Please do turn back with me, if you would, to Haggai chapter 2. Of course, those words that we've just sung remind us of our thoughts around this book. It's about putting God first. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all first. Putting God first and the kingdom priorities around and from his word. On the screen is a quote that's going from C.S. Lewis, taken from A Slip of the Tongue from the Weight of Glory book. This is what C.S. Lewis wrote. "For it's not so much of our time and so much of our attention that God demands. It is not even all our time and all our attention. It is ourselves. For he claims all, because he is love and must bless. He cannot bless us unless he has us. When we try to keep within us an area that is our own, we try to keep an area of death. Therefore, in love, he claims all. There's no bargaining with him." As Haggai speaks to the people of God back in 520 BC, he's calling them to wholehearted, God-first priorities. Haggai's prophecy, the words we have in front of us, are not so much a call to a temple-building project as they are a call to a glory-giving priority amongst the people of God. This people who've been rescued from exile, brought back to the land, saved. Now the issue is not their glory, not their paneled houses, not their priority, not their agenda, not their plans, but God's. And the way to live under the blessing of God is to give him our all. Holding anything back is holding back an area of death. He wants all of us. And there's no bargaining with him. There's nothing in moderation. A couple of weeks ago, we used another C.S. Lewis quote, didn't we? About if Christianity is either of utmost importance or no importance whatsoever, I'm paraphrasing slightly, what it's not is moderately important. Living for God is not doing all things in moderation. That's not what this letter's about, what this prophecy is about. In fact, you'll know the book that Lewis wrote, The Screwtape Letters. Screwtape, the senior devil, instructing the junior devils as to how to get in amongst the people of God, how to dissuade them and discourage them. Partway through that book, Screwtape says to the gathered group of younger devils, "A moderated religion is as good for us devils as no religion at all. A moderated religion is as good for us as no religion at all, and it's more amusing," said Screwtape. This moderate religion that says, "I'll follow God up to a point. I'll give God the glory up to a point, but I'm going to hold that little area in my life back for myself. I'll even get stuck into the building project. I'll even sign up to the program of events at Bridge Chapel. Up to a point. As long as it's not too costly. As long as I can keep hold of that little area for myself, which I think is life, but which is actually an area of death." And yet, in contrast to all that, as Haggai comes to us and tells us and asks God through his power and through his word to build his kingdom here in Jerusalem back in 520 BC, in Liverpool in 2018. As we come to Haggai chapter 2, verses 10 to 19, we find ourselves with a great contrast. Not, "I'll serve God up to a point." Not, "I'll allow God to be king of my life in this area, this area, this area, but not over here." No, in the words of the old hymn that we're going to sing at the end of our service, "Blessing abounds where'er he reigns. The prisoner leaps to loose his chains. The weary find eternal rest, and all the sons of want are blessed." It abounds, the blessing of God, where God is in control, on the throne. Where God reigns over every thought that we have, every word that we have, all of our dreams. where we gladly say and gladly live out what we say, where God means more to me than any earthly thing, so reign in me again. Look at the words of the old hymn. Lose your chains. Don't you want that? Find rest. Aren't we searching for that? The dissatisfied, the sons of want, are blessed and satisfied with God in Christ by the power of His Spirit. These things come, these blessings abound when He reigns over all. Don't you want those sorts of blessings? Don't you want this sort of king to rule your life? To build His kingdom? To build His church amongst us? And of course, that's the end point of the section that we read together. This amazing, wonderful promise of God. I will bless you. What an amazing promise that is. It's often glossed over, isn't it, as we read through? Oh, yeah, that's what God does. Oh, that's what's expected. God's not obligated to bless you and I. He doesn't owe us anything. We've got to be very careful. We think, well, God just owes us that. No, He's the king. And we're the subjects. The king doesn't owe us anything. But He longs to and loves to bless His people. I will bless you. But then, of course, in the passage that we have, and we're going to work through it the right way as it comes, but actually you've got to work backwards, haven't you? This is the end product of what we read in the verses that are before us. Here's the way I will bless you. Here's how I will bless you. Here's what's required for me to bless you. And three times in these verses, we're reminded of that phrase, consider. Think about this. I will bless you, but there's a way that this will come about. And I want you to think about these things, even in the midst of this building project. And the way to blessing is to have a solid foundation, a firm foundation. A foundation, actually, that's based on holiness, holy living. The writer of the book of Hebrews reminds us that it's holiness that's required, because without holiness, no one will see God. And if you don't see God, there's no hope of blessedness, is there? And so there are four things really that come from this passage. First of all, there's a question for God's priests. And then there's an application to God's people. Then there's a message of God's providence. And then finally, this promise of God's blessing. So come with me to chapter 2 and verse 10. On the 24th day of the ninth month in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet. We've moved on now. It's the 18th of December, 520 BC. 3 months after the building project has begun. According to verse 18, on that day, the 24th day of the ninth month, 18th of December, 520 BC, the foundation is now back in order. It had been laid a number of years before, but then it had got lost in all the panel building house projects of the people. Do you remember back in chapter 1? Things seem to be back on track in terms of the building project. They've set to work. But more important to God than the building project is the hearts of the people. Their mindset, their approach, their priorities, back in line with God's priorities, God's mind and God's heart. God's kingdom priorities for His glory to be seen and known across the globe, starting from the city of Jerusalem, there in the temple. This priority of building His kingdom is now their priority. And blessing will follow. Except there's some thinking to be done, isn't there? Consider verse 15, verse 18, verse 18 into 19. I will bless you, but think about it first. Everything looks good. It looks like the foundation's in place. It looks like the work party are back putting their shoulder to the plow, as it were. But looks can be deceiving. And so as you begin and as this foundation looks well set, I want to ask some questions. I want you to help me consider your ways. Think this issue through. And I'm going to help you to think it through, says God, by asking a question. A question in two parts. Ask the priests, verse 11. Ask them about the law. And here you are, a sort of parable question. A picture that's been painted for us. Ask the priests, verse 12. If someone carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches with his fold bread or stew or wine or oil or any kind of food, does it become holy? The priests answered, no. Well, let's look at it the other way around, says Haggai, verse 13. If someone who is unclean by contact with a dead body touches any of these things, the bread, the stew, the wine, the oil, or any kind of food, does it become unclean? And the priest answers, yes, it does. It becomes unclean. But what's going on here in Haggai's mind is a picture of what would go on day by day in the temple. Sacrifices made, and the meat is then dedicated and taken, and it's sort of carried in a fold in the cloak, in the garments of the priests, so it maintains its holiness. It's pictures. And the question is, does it make other things holy if it touches them? No, say the priests. Other things don't become holy just by contact with some sacred meat in the fold of a garment. So says Haggai, just to make the point, let's look at it the other way around. What if it was the other way around? What if something unclean touches these things? Oh yeah, then it all becomes unclean. If somebody's been in touch with a dead body, they became ceremonially unclean. They would have to go and cleanse themselves and stay outside of the city walls until sundown, and then they'd be able to come back in following a ceremonial cleansing. But if you've touched a dead body and then you touch some food, then they become ceremonially unclean as well. And you see the flow? The flow is from uncleanness. Doesn't make something clean. But neither does something that's clean make something unclean. Think of it this way. We're perhaps not so au fait with meeting tucks of garments. Think of your bag of apples. Or actually your bag of satsumas. I got in trouble again this week for picking up a bag of satsumas from Sainsbury's. I had a rotten one in. Can't you look more clearly at these bags of satsumas before you pick them up, Mike? You know what happens? You get a rotten satsuma in your bag or a rotten apple in the barrel. And what happens? What's the flow in the barrel? All the clean apples in the barrel, all the nice apples, don't make the rotten one better, do they? But the rotten apple makes the rest rotten. If I leave my rotten satsuma in the bag, it won't be long before I go back and they're all covered in mildew and gone green and moldy. But it doesn't work the other way around, does it? It doesn't work the other way. Or think about going into a hospital. Here's a sick person and they're in hospital. When you go in to see them, do your healthiness transfer to them and make them better? Or going to the schoolyard and those kids have all got their runny noses and they're coughing all over people and I go in as healthy. Does my healthiness make the schoolyard healthy? No, there's much more chance that all the coughing and spluttering in the schoolyard is going to make me sick. That's the flow. It doesn't work the other way around. And so it is with holiness of living. Which is contagious, holiness or unholiness? And the answer is obvious. Unholiness is what's contagious. And merely religious activity is not the question. Because you can do all sorts of things from a position of unholiness. From a position of wrong attitude and wrong heart. So the picture is very clear, and indeed the priests know how to answer it. But the application then comes to the people, doesn't it? Do you see that in verse 14? So you've got the idea, says Haggai. You've understood the flow. You've understood what happens, that unholiness becomes contagious rather than holiness becoming contagious. So it is with this people, verse 14, and with this nation before me, so that every work of their hands, whatever they offer there, is unclean. Now think about this. Why is God saying this? He's saying it because the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. You can come and put bricks on bricks and stones on stones. And it looks like you're doing it all right. It looks like you're in line with God's plans and you're doing what God's asking you to do. But where's your heart in this? You can perform all sorts of religious ceremonials. You can be working hard. You can have been working for the last 3 months as these guys have. You can have been through all sorts of discouragements as these guys had and still persevering, still pressing on. But, says God, think this through. Where is your heart? Whose agenda are you working to? What priorities matter? Whose glory is this all about? You know as well as I do that you and I rarely, if ever, drift into good habits. But it's really easy to drift into bad ones, isn't it? You and I rarely drift into weight loss. But it's very easy to drift into weight gain. And so the point that Haggai is trying to make is it's from the heart first, then with action and hard work. You don't just drift into these things. You've got to put the work in. You've got to work at your heart. You've got to work at saying, this is about the glory of God. And the building party and all the people there in Jerusalem have to have a single eye to the glory of God. They've got to live holy lives. And holy living, says Haggai, stems from, is an outworking of, a holy heart. A heart that is fully and totally devoted and delighting in God. Has got themselves aligned with his agenda in their hearts, not just with their hands. That flows from the heart. You can be doing all the right stuff for all the wrong reasons. And religiosity and a religious veneer and being there at the building site and putting a stone upon a stone can look like all the right stuff. But if your heart is not right, then everything you do is corrupt. It's all unclean. What they offer there is unclean. Because they've not got their hearts fixed and focused upon God. They're not being the holy people that have been called to be. That special nation. That witness to the nations around about them. Because they've thought that holiness was simply religious duty. They thought it was merely outward. They thought holiness was about behavior. When actually holiness is fundamentally a heart issue. Not a behavioral issue. Now, it's not that our behaviors don't matter. Of course they matter. What we do matters. But it's to be an outworking of our hearts. And we must get our hearts right before God. Devoted to and delighting in Him, the whole of our hearts, not holding big bits back. He wants to bless us. But to bless us, He has to have all of us. So think this through. Think what's going on. And live lives of holiness. Make your worship, your service, your work, your words, your deeds, your actions, make them an outflow of a heart totally devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, the old hymn reminds us, doesn't it? Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Bow down before Him, His glory proclaim. With the gold of obedience and the incense of lowliness, kneel and adore Him. The Lord is His name. When our hearts are rightly attuned, we bring truth and love from our hearts and we lay them as offerings on His altar. And He'll bless us with trust for our trembling and hope for our fear. He'll guide our steps as may best for us be. He'll bless us when we worship Him with holy lives, stemming from holy hearts. And God wants the people to carry on considering where they're at and how this is going. So in verse 15, he brings a message of his providence and he reminds them of what's been going on. Now then, verse 15, consider from this day onward. Think about this. Before a stone was placed upon a stone in the temple of the Lord, how did you fare? How are you getting on? Here's a resonance with the first word that came back in chapter 1. Do you remember that? Consider your ways, verse 5. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, verse 6 of chapter 1, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them in a bag full of holes. And why did this all happen? It happened because you weren't interested in my glory. It was all about yourself, you and your paneled houses. And so, verse 9 of chapter 1, you looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Because my house lies in ruins, while you busied yourself with your own home. Think about it, says God through Haggai to the people. How are you getting on? Well, I'll remind you back in chapter 2 and verse 16. You came to a heap of 20 measures and there were only 10. You came to your wine vat to draw out 50 measures and there were only 20. I struck you. Just as back in chapter 1 and verse 9, I blew it away. You see, I will bless you, but I'll bless you when I have all of you. There's no bargaining with God. And God comes to discipline. Discipline in order to restore, not to punish. Discipline as a loving father, looking for the people of God to return with their hearts, not their actions, first and foremost. Return with their hearts. So they'll get a good return, a blessed return, an abundant return. But, says Haggai in chapter 2, just like he had in chapter 1, if you leave me out, if you make me second best, if you give me only second place, if you hold on to bits that are just for you and not for me, then you'll look for 50 and only find 20. You'll look for 20 and only find 10. You'll go and try and find your nice satsuma or your apple in the barrel and look, there'll be blight and mildew. You'll go out into your fields and you'll be hoping those little shoots coming through and the hail will form and just destroy the crop. Is God just being nasty? No, this is God's discipline, the discipline of a father who loves his children, who wants to bless them, who wants to abound in blessings towards his people. But his blessing comes with a condition. I want you all. I want your priorities to be in line with my priorities. The thing that gives you most joy and happiness and the thing in which you glory the most is God and his glory. Not your own. And I want to remind you that to obey me with your whole heart will be a sign of your love with your whole heart. The Lord Jesus picks up the same theme, doesn't he, when he writes in John chapter 15, well, 13, 14 and 15 is all about love and obedience, isn't it? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. That's the indication of obedience. It comes from a heart of love, not from a religious duty, not from a tick box mentality, but from a devotion, a love for God that results in obedience, which is far better than your sacrificial system, just for the sake of it. You need a change of heart. You need a change of focus. Consider your ways. Consider this. Look, the foundation's in place. But if we haven't got our minds set right and our hearts set right and our eyes set right on the glory of God, this building is going to be a disaster. But I want to bless you. And I'm going to question you and quiz you and get you to think a bit so that is what happens. This is not some ogre in the sky. This is not some thunderbolt-throwing God. This is a kind, a loving God who wants to bless and therefore shows the vehicle and the route and the way to his rich blessing. And of course, that's where this section ends. Consider. Think about it. The foundation's in place, verse 18. The temple, the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Consider. Think again. Is the seed yet in the barn? Indeed, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, the olive tree have yielded nothing. But from this day on, I will bless you. Now, we weren't in the days of GM crops, where you could grow strawberries and tomatoes and everything else at any time of the year. Remember where we are. We're in December. The 18th of December, 520 BC. Real place, real time, real history. Is the seed in the barn? No, said the people, the seed's in the ground. We've planted it. But has there been a yield yet, says God? Can you see anything? Vine, fig tree, pomegranate, olive tree? No, there's nothing there yet. But there will be. But the question is, will it be 50 or 20 again? Will it be as though you're expecting loads and end up with little again? But what's it going to be this time round? You've got the foundation in place. You've made a good start, but it's not just about your actions. It's about your heart. I want to bless you. I want you to go to your vines and your fig trees and your pomegranates and your olive trees. And I want there to be a huge yield. I want to bless you. But consider your heart. Consider your ways. If your heart is obedient, if your heart is holy, H-O-L-Y, and if your heart is holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, wholly devoted to me, I will bless you from this day on. So what will it be? I guess is the implied question. How will it be? The people there back in Jerusalem in 520 BC. How will it be for us gathered here this evening? Doing all the religious stuff? Attending all the opportunities? Signing our names on flip charts? No, says God, I'm not really interested in what you've written where and what you've done when. Not really. I am interested in your heart. And I want to bless you. In fact, I want this abounding, abundant blessing to be yours. And the way that comes is when I have you all. The way that comes in your life and mine today is when Jesus is reigning. Because lovingly he claims all. And then he promises to bless. What an incredible offer of grace. That God, who owes you nothing, to whom you can't buy anything from. I mean, that's why Lewis is right. There's no really point bargaining with God. What have you got to bargain with? What's your opening gambit? That you've been good? That you've done a lot of religious things? You've been in church every Sunday for the last 10 years? What are you bargaining with? God says, where's your heart? That's what I'm interested in. Who's king of your life? Whose priorities are you living towards? Whose agenda are you following? Who's driving the car of your life? You've heard me say this before. Some people think becoming a Christian is asking God to get in the passenger seat and guide you along the way. No, it's not. Becoming a Christian is you getting out of the driving seat and letting God take the steering wheel. And living your life to his agenda, with his directions. Letting him direct your ways. But when you do, whether that's for the first time this evening if you're not a Christian, or whether it's to recommence and recommit your life, and having started from this foundation, from this day on, seeking the blessing of God, the abundant blessing of God, here's the incredible promise that God makes. I bless you more than you can imagine. In the old hymn that we're about to sing, here's this incredible phrase. When Christ is King, when Jesus is reigning, when we are in Him, it's what the hymn writer wrote, in Him the tribes of Adam boast more blessings than their father lost. What an amazing line. When Christ is reigning, in Him the tribes of Adam boast more blessings than their father lost. Well, I'll let you go home and think about that. Take Haggai's line. Consider that. A little help along the way. Eden. Pre-fall. I mean, what blessing is that? Yeah, the hymn writer is trying to muster in our hearts that devotion, that adoration, that worship, that exclamation of what the grace of God is able to do and the blessing of God that He wants to pour upon us, more than Adam lost in Eden, is ours in Christ. That's amazing. Go and consider that. And then decide whether you want to keep an area of your life to yourself, when all that will be is an area of death. Or rather, build your life from this day forward on the solid foundation of King Jesus. Letting Him build His kingdom in your life and in the life of the local church. And then getting out and planting the seed. And then watch as God makes it grow. I will bless you. Live a holy life. Because those who live the holy life will live the happy life. So often holiness is seen as negative. Holiness is seen as something that restricts. No, holiness is an act of devotion and love and affection. Before ever, it's an issue of behavior and action. Jesus shall reign where'er the Son doth His successive journeys run. His kingdom will stretch from shore to shore till moon shall wax and wane no more. Will He reign in your heart from this day forward? And will you, with the hymn writer, grapple with and be lost in wonder, love, and praise that in Him we gain more blessings than our Father lost? Give Him all the glory, all the honor, and live for His priorities alone. May God help us so to do. Well, we're going to sing this old hymn, Jesus Shall Reign Where'er the Sun. But our friends, the Gettys, have done what they like to do, and they've added a chorus. So we're going to teach you the chorus first. It's really dead simple. The normal tune is exactly the normal tune that you're used to, so no change in that. It's actually the global hymn sing for 2018. Do you remember a couple of years ago we sang Facing a Task Unfinished with an extra chorus? And you remember last year we did another one, it's gone out of my head just now.